Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first epistle of John, chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. Our text this morning is found in verse 16. We hear the word of God in 1 John, chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Thus far we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text this morning, as we come to the table of the Lord, is found in verse 16, 1 John 3, verse 16, where we read, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we sometimes hear of those who have made what is called the supreme sacrifice. Perhaps we think of the battlefield, an act of bravery in which a soldier is killed while rescuing a wounded comrade. Or we might think of a parent who loses his or her own life while rescuing a drowning child. Or a fireman who perishes in the flames while attempting to rescue the occupants of a burning house. The supreme sacrifice. And yet these examples are not really sacrifices in the true sense of the word. In these examples, lives are never intentionally given. These lives are merely forfeited. They are lost. They are snatched away under very dangerous circumstances. But indeed, there was the supreme sacrifice. It was the one and only real sacrifice that has ever been made. It was the sacrifice that was completely unique. Really, no comparisons can be made unto it. I refer, of course, to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He deliberately gave himself unto death as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. It was the supreme sacrifice because Christ gave himself in perfect obedience unto the Father. It was supreme because Christ gave himself unto that accursed death by which he suffered the eternal torments of hell as the Lamb for sinners slain. It was supreme because Scripture always holds it before us as an example that we also should lay down our lives for our brethren. In that night in which the Lord Jesus instituted the Holy Supper, only a few hours before the Savior was delivered into the hands of sinful men to die that shameful death of the cross, the Lord Jesus looked at that sacrifice that he was about to offer. The Apostle John begins chapter 13 of his gospel account saying, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." We see very clearly that Jesus was aware that he was about to finish his work on earth and enter into his reward with the Father. And it is emphasized that Jesus did everything in love for his people. And that was evident from the act of Jesus in that evening of washing his disciples' feet. The disciples sat in awed wonder as their Lord performed that menial task of a slave among them. That incident pointed to Jesus' supreme sacrifice. His coming suffering and death was only another manifestation of his love for his own. And the Lord Jesus Christ instructed his disciples in that regard. As we read in John 13, So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment, was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, the Apostle John applies the instruction of Jesus now here in his first epistle. As we have it in our text, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This morning, with a view to our coming to the table of the Lord, united as members of one body in true brotherly love, we consider our text under the theme, the supreme sacrifice. And we notice, first of all, what it is. Secondly, what it reveals. And finally, what it demands. Now, the he in our text refers plainly to the Son of God in our flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, we read, because that one laid down his life for us. Characteristically, the Apostle John refers to the Savior in this manner when the reference is so obvious that no one can mistake it. John points out that the Son of God in our flesh made that supreme sacrifice. He laid down his life. As the Good Shepherd, he laid down his life for his sheep. Let that sink into our souls. He actually laid down his life. The life of Christ was not snatched away as he attempted some heroic rescue. His life was not taken from him by his enemies. According to his own testimony, no man could take it from him. But he laid it down for his own. As the inspired prophet Isaiah had spoken of him, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. His suffering, even upon that accursed tree of the cross, was an act of willing obedience. Over against our rebellious no to all God's good commandments, he placed a yes of perfect obedience. Thus, he was able to make perfect satisfaction for all of our sins and iniquities. He was able to bear away that burden of divine wrath and deliver us from it. Yes, he died in our stead. He laid down his life for us. He took upon himself the guilt and punishment of our sin. By his stripes we are healed, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was accounted the accursed one of God, guilty with our guilt. It pleased God in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the captain of our salvation through suffering. The last drop he must drink of the cup extended to him from the Father. the Garden of Gethsemane. And drink it he does. Willingly he bows his head, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." And being obedient, he was obedient to the very end, till finally he cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then, when he had established the new and eternal covenant of grace in his blood, he declared, "It is finished." He finished it all. He made the supreme sacrifice. Nevermore need he die again. All righteousness is fulfilled. The righteous demand of the law receives its own in him. Now the pillars of heaven, the pillars of his throne, stand in righteousness. He who is anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows has finished the work on the cross. And here too is the glory and the supremacy of it. Consider, oh yes, we must, beloved, consider the objects of that sacrifice. He did it without our having to fulfill any condition of law. There is no need of works of the law that we perform as far as atonement is concerned. He died for us. He laid down his life for us when we could not, when we would not perform any works at all. He died for us when we were sinners, spiritually dead, godless, enemies of God. Did he lay down his life because we sought after God? None of us did. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand and sought him. And the verdict? There is none righteous. No, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. As the Apostle Paul emphasizes in Romans 5, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And that is precisely what this supreme sacrifice reveals to us. The love of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. Hereby we perceive, we know love. And understand, beloved, we should not know love in any other way. But God has revealed it unto us. Be not deceived by the counterfeit love of this world, the lusts of the flesh, mere natural affection. God has manifested his love in the supreme sacrifice of his own Son. And he has poured out his love into our hearts so that we know and experience that love within us. Love is foreign to us who are conceived in sin, hateful and hating one another. True love must be revealed to us, implanted in our hearts, taught us of God. And there is only one revelation of that love of God, namely in Jesus Christ, who loved us unto death. And thus we know love. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Forcefully we are reminded that God is love. Even as he is light, in whom is no darkness at all, so he is love. For love belongs with the fellowship of the light. And even as God is life, so he lives that life in covenant fellowship, rooted in love, even as all perfections belong to him, so also love is uniquely divine. That amazing, unspeakable love God reveals to us. He has chosen unto himself a people in Christ upon whom he bestows all his fatherly affection. God loves Christ, the first begotten from the dead, the firstborn among many brethren, and God loves his people as he beholds them in Christ, a holy generation, a royal prophetic priesthood, a people that declares his praises forever. Such was the manner of his love that he spared not his only Son, but delivered him over unto death to ransom his own unto himself. And the Son laid down his life for us. And thus we perceive the love of God. We know it. That love, not as an abstract theological knowledge, theoretical, as knowledge of something we've heard about or read about, but we know the love of God as experiential knowledge of the heart. Think of times when you may have looked upon a mother's face glowing, radiant with love as she cradles her infant child. We can be deeply impressed by it. But the only way that you can actually know that love is to experience it yourself. In that same way, one may have heard about the love of God, perhaps from childhood. Doctrinally, one may be thoroughly acquainted with that biblical truth and still has not actually learned to know it. To know love is to know God, the fountain of love. To know God is to know him as the God of our salvation in Christ Jesus. So that we flee to Him as a devoted son or daughter, saying, Abba, Father. And that includes, that love includes that we know Christ. We know Christ as our Savior and Lord, who has delivered us from destruction's pit and from the miry clay, and has set our feet upon a rock, the rock of God's eternal, abounding love, and steadfast made our way, so that triumphantly we can face every foe with the challenge that no one and nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, the supreme sacrifice, reveals to us the love of God, which He has shed abroad in our hearts. Herein we perceive, we know that love, that Christ laid down His life for us. Wherefore, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. The conclusion, the end of our text, is really nothing less than an echo of the words of Jesus Himself in John 15. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But wasn't the death of Christ totally unique? Was not His the one and only supreme sacrifice, since by His death He has made satisfaction for sin? How then can we speak of that death as an example for us, so that we also must lay down our lives for the brethren? How can that act be repeated? Does not the very thought of repeating it deny the complete satisfaction of the cross? Oh, indeed. Christ's death, His sacrifice, can never be duplicated or repeated in any way. He brought the supreme sacrifice for sin once and for always as our high priest. And the love that was manifested in that suffering has also been bestowed on us. We know that love so that we love God and we love His Christ and we love the brethren for Christ's sake. And we are separated from the unbelieving world, taken into the fellowship of the people of God to love those who share like precious faith with us. So that with Christ, we say that these are my father and my mother. These are my brothers and my sisters who do the will of my heavenly Father. And for them, we are obligated to lay down our lives. Beloved, the supreme sacrifice of Christ demands that of us. And we sense that obligation by grace. For when the apostle says we ought, he is not only admonishing us to do so, but he is at the same time arousing within us the consciousness of our calling. How shall we love God if we do not love those who love God? Love demands that we give all even to the extent of our very lives. But what does that really mean for us? Does that merely mean that should the occasion present itself, we should be ready to risk our own life to rescue a brother or sister in danger of death? Does that simply mean that we have to be ready to rush into a burning building in a daring rescue attempt? Or perhaps that in times of persecution, we may have to endanger our own life to protect fellow saints? Is that the extent of this demand? Oh no. Much more is required. God requires of us that we love Him and serve Him every day of our life. And we are to manifest that love toward the brethren so that we lay down our own lives every day. In the following context, the Apostle John explains. In verses 17 and 18, after exhorting, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John makes plain that everything we have, also our possessions, our monies that God has entrusted to us, we must be ready to let loose of, to lay off for the sake of our brother in need. And we don't just cast Lazarus, who sits at the gate, a dry crust of bread or some worn-out coat in passing. Perhaps throw him a few pennies of our abundance. It means that Lazarus' needs must first be taken care of to the utmost of our ability before we can sit down at our own well-supplied table. We will endeavor to see that the needs of the Church of Christ, the causes of His kingdom, are met. But more, this is an obligation to reach out to help and to save the erring brother or sister, even if they may be our own personal enemy or one whose character we really don't care for. Never may we be guilty of asking, am I my brother's keeper? What rather, we should seek to make him or her see the folly of their way, that we might save their soul from death. But even this is not all. Each one has their own appointed place in the body of Christ, and also in the congregation, which is the manifestation of His body. Each one has their own unique talents and gifts and abilities, their own specific calling. You're called to labor in love for God wherever you are, in your place, and we are together co-laborers of God in the midst of this world, striving toward the coming of His kingdom and the glory of His name. As we go about our daily labors and activities, we must be laying down our lives. Consider, for example, a mother devoted to the spiritual welfare of her family. In our society, a rare thing. A lowly and rather despised career. By grace, she labors prayerfully, untiringly. She asks no wages, requires no special recognition. She fulfills faithfully her God-given calling, seeking the welfare of her husband and family. She, beloved, lays down her life. So ought we to lay down our lives for the brethren, each one in his own place and calling. Beloved, behold. Behold that supreme sacrifice. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The supreme sacrifice. And thus, beloved, in true brotherly love, let us come to the Lord's table, filled with gratitude to God that we, such sinners as we are, have been given to know His love manifest in that supreme sacrifice. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, thanks and praise be unto Thee for the wonder of Thy love towards us, whereby we may behold the sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. Give us spiritual eyes to see, even as we receive the broken bread and the poured out wine. May we lay hold by faith upon His broken body and His shed blood, whereby we have been saved even to the uttermost. We ask this all with the remission of our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.